To help us prepare our minds for the emblems we're about to share, we'll ask our brother Mark Snoblin to come forward and give us encouragement through words of exhortation.
Well, good morning, everyone. In our reading this morning from Luke's Gospel, Jesus tells three parables. And he told them at a time when an ongoing conflict was happening between himself and the Jewish leaders. In fact, it was escalating. The conflict was at a point here where the Pharisees and others were continually questioning him, attempting to trap him with his answers. Eventually, it got to the point where they dared not ask him any questions, because he always had a good answer for the questions, and because they had none for his. The conflict finally reached the point of hatred and a desire to have Jesus killed. And this conflict is evident in the first two verses of Luke chapter 15, which we read this morning, and is in fact, I think, the reason Jesus tells the parables. Luke chapter 15, we'll read the first two verses, and I'll be reading this morning from the New International Version. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathered together to hear him. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." Wherever Jesus went, there were crowds that followed him. And in these crowds, there would have been the common person who was maybe interested in his teaching and was hoping to see a miracle performed. There would have been the Pharisees and Jewish leaders who were looking for a way to trap him or entrap him. And also there would have been many who truly had a need. And this group would have included the tax collectors and the so-called sinners. Those people who were looked down on by most because of their occupation or because of their way of life. And it was this last group that the Pharisees had a big problem with. The Pharisees had enough difficulty accepting Jesus' teaching. They couldn't have completely dismissed the miracles. But even if they believed that he was a man of God, how could he associate with these kinds of people? The only kind of righteousness the Pharisees understood was one that included a separation from these kinds of people. So the root of the conflict was that the Pharisees were wrong about their brand of righteousness. And when Jesus tried to set them straight, they didn't like it. Now, one of the earliest examples of this conflict is found in Luke chapter 5, where we see a similar setting to what we read this morning in Luke chapter 15. So turn back to Luke chapter 5, and we'll read verses 27 to 29. After this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector by the name of Levi sitting at his tax booth. "Follow me," Jesus said to him. And Levi got up, left everything, and followed him. Then Levi held a great banquet for Jesus at his house, and a large crowd of tax collectors and others were eating with them. Now, I think that we can say the calling of Matthew, or Levi as he is called here, would have been somewhat unique because he was a bit of an unlikely convert. The first disciples that Jesus called were common fishermen. But Matthew, like most tax collectors, would have had a lot more to leave behind. He had a home big enough, impressive enough to hold a large banquet. His job was a well-paying one. But his job was also a despised one. Now, Matthew's response to Jesus was immediate, but his conversion wasn't likely. I'm sure he would have seen Jesus preaching in the area, seen the crowds following him around. He may have even known the fishermen, the first disciples. He may have collected taxes from them. They were in Capernaum here, which is, I think, where the disciples had their base of operations. He might have known about Jesus. He might have seen these disciples leave everything and follow him. It may be that Matthew was tired of the resentment that was associated with his occupation and was looking for a change, and was in fact already a follower of Jesus in his heart. And I think that has to be the point here, because Jesus saw something in him that others didn't, that others couldn't understand. Certainly the Pharisees didn't understand. The teachers of the law didn't understand. We see this in the next verse, verse 30. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, who belonged to their sect, complained to his disciples, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" The Pharisees and teachers of the law would have resented Matthew as much as anyone else and resented the company that he kept. It says that Matthew and his circle of friends were tax collectors and sinners, were the ones they described as sinners. So Jesus was really crossing social boundaries here. I think that must have left the Pharisees a little confused, because the very type of person they sought to distance themselves from were the very ones that Jesus was associating with. And this makes Jesus' reply to their question in verse 30 all the more ironic, because the Pharisees, who saw themselves as physicians of the people, were in greater need of healing themselves, in greater need of healing than the sinners that they despised so much. So Jesus replies in verse 31, "It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." And by making this statement, Jesus not only establishes that he was in his rightful place, but also identifies the Pharisees' needs as well. And Jesus, of course, wasn't calling the Pharisees righteous, was he? He was identifying them as being self-righteous. They considered themselves to be righteous and thought that anyone who didn't measure up to their brand of righteousness or their idea of righteousness was a sinner. And if they thought that they were righteous, they would never need Jesus, because the self-righteous don't recognize their need, but a repentant sinner does. And I think that's why Jesus called Matthew. I think that's why Matthew responded. What was lost on the Pharisees was that Jesus wasn't just where he was needed, but he was where he was going to be received as well. Now, this exchange may have been near the infancy of the conflict between the Pharisees and Jesus. If not, it likely escalated. The call of Matthew was either just before or just after the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus actually said, "Unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and teachers of the law, you will certainly not inherit the kingdom of heaven." No matter which statement came first, either would have raised the attention of the Pharisees and teachers of the law, because they needed the physician just as much as anyone else. And if they didn't seek him out and repent, their self-righteous attitude would not give them a place in God's kingdom. And this conflict continued. We've seen examples of it in our readings this past week. There's going to be examples of it in our readings coming up this week, where this righteous upper class confronts Jesus. Turn ahead to Luke chapter 10. This was in our readings from this past week, verse 25. Luke chapter 10, beginning at verse 25. "On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. 'Teacher,' he asked, 'what must I do to inherit eternal life?' 'What is written in the law?' he replied. How do you read it?' He answered, 'Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. You have answered correctly, Jesus replied. Do this, and you will live. So this man was, in effect, asking, what kind of righteousness will inherit the kingdom of God? He had a good response, but there was still something missing. So when he asked Jesus in verse 29, who is my neighbor? Jesus tells him the parable of the Good Samaritan. And then Jesus asks him in verse 36, which one of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers? The expert in the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. He seemed to have all the right answers, but was likely missing one thing. And I think Jesus identified it by saying, go and do likewise. Could his idea of righteousness have allowed him to get his hands dirty in this way? And could he have seen Jesus as representing the Samaritan, the physician, in this parable? Another example is found in Luke chapter 18, where a certain ruler asked Jesus in verse 18, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? He seemed sincere. I think he's literally asking, what must I do? This was likely personal for him. He calls Jesus a good teacher. He likely believed that Jesus had the answer. But he wasn't happy with the answer, was he? This man, like the ruler to whom Jesus told the parable of the Good Samaritan, would have thought he was a righteous man. But when he told Jesus that he had kept the law since he was a boy, Jesus replies in verse 22 and says, you still lack one thing. Sell everything you have and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me. And what was the man's response? Well, he went away sad because he had great wealth. Could he have made this step? Could he have changed his idea, his brand of righteousness? Well, Matthew the tax collector did. And he also had a lot to leave behind. One more example before we go back to Luke chapter 15 is in Luke chapter 14, which we read yesterday in our readings. We're told in verse 1 that Jesus went in to eat in the house of a prominent Pharisee. And during that meal, someone asks him in verse 15, or says in verse 15, blessed is the man who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God. So is this man sitting around the table, maybe a Pharisee? And was he confident that he and the others around that table would be at that feast in the future? Well, Jesus replied with another parable, verses 16 and 17. A certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. At the time of the banquet, he sent his servant to tell those who had been invited, come, for everything is now ready. So there were men who were invited to the banquet who would have had a place at the table, but in the end, they weren't there. They had their excuses. And so in verse 23, the master told his servants, go out into the roads and country lanes and make them come in so that my house will be full. I tell you, not one of those men who were invited will get a taste of my banquet. There was room at the banquet. There was room at the table for those who could accept the invitation. But in this parable, they weren't the ones originally expected. And this sets the stage for Luke chapter 15, where we see the contrast once again between the self-righteous and those that they looked down on. They still couldn't believe that Jesus would associate with these people and have a meal with them. And I think in this culture, that signified acceptance. How could he do that? And so in response to their muttering, as it says in my Bible, Jesus tells the three parables. And he begins by telling the Pharisees and teachers of the law the story of the lost sheep. And that begins in verse 3. Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Does he not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me. I have found my lost sheep." I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over the sinner, the one sinner who repents, than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. I think it's clear who the characters in this parable are. Jesus was the shepherd, the sinners, the lost sheep. And I think we can imagine or visualize the shepherd of this parable dedicating himself to finding that one sheep. It becomes his one concern. That one sheep needs him. And when it is found, the shepherd, with no thought for himself, just for the sheep, hoists that sheep up on his shoulders and carries it home amid great rejoicing. The rejoicing in heaven over a sinner that repents. There was no rejoicing over the Pharisees, was there? The Pharisees who represented the other sheep. It's not that they didn't need the shepherd. They just didn't think they needed repentance. They weren't lost. And Jesus really here is asking them to put themselves in the position of the shepherd. He says in verse 4, suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. What would you do? Well, in reality, they wanted to stay as far away from those kinds of people as they possibly could. No wonder there was no rejoicing over them. The story of the lost coin is essentially the same. Something's lost, and after much searching, there is great joy in its recovery. I think the main lesson that we have to see here is that God was, that Jesus was, that the Pharisees should have been seeking what was lost. Instead, they distanced themselves, didn't they? Now, the story of the prodigal son, or lost son, I think brings Jesus' lesson home in a more personal way and truly shows the contrast between the Pharisaical attitude towards sinners and the love of God towards repentant sinners. And the characters in this story are the very ones that we saw in verses 1 and 2. In verse 11, we're told there was a man who had two sons, and the younger one wanted his share of the estate, and we soon see why. Verse 13. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. He left home with everything he had. He probably wasn't planning on coming back. And he spent his inheritance on his own pleasure for himself. But that didn't work out too well, did it? It didn't last too long. Soon, he had nothing left. And it was at that point that he displayed the spirit of true repentance. Verse 17. When he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired men have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will go out and go back to my father and say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you, I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men.' So he got up and went to his father." And his father, we're told, in verse 20, saw him coming You know, and what parent can't identify with that? What parent of a teenager, you know, when they're out late at night and a car drives up the street, they see the headlights, do they peek out the blinds to see if it's their son or daughter coming home? This father was waiting for his son, hoping for his return. Was the father angry? Well, the son may have expected him to be. He didn't consider himself worthy to be his son anymore. Probably didn't think that forgiveness and love were possible. But that's what he received. It says, well, the father saw him coming. He ran to see him. He was filled with compassion for his son, threw his arms around him and kissed him. And then in verse 24, he said, this son of mine was dead and is alive again, was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. And the story could have ended there. There was one more character in the parable, wasn't there? The older brother. The older brother who had been hard at work all day, being a good son. He had a very different response. He had been slaving for his father all these years. How could his father be so pleased with his younger brother when he had been the perfect son for so long? He didn't feel the same joy that his father did. Just resentment. It's clear who the characters in this parable are. The tax collectors and sinners were the younger brother, the Pharisees, the elder son. They both had a home with a loving father, a love that was revealed through Jesus himself. And the lesson for the self-righteous Pharisee who had done everything right their whole lives, who had never left home, was that they weren't any nearer to their father or more acceptable than the sinners who actually knew they had need of the Father's love and forgiveness. So is there a lesson in this for us? We'll turn to Luke chapter 18, where Jesus tells another parable. And the characters in this parable are a Pharisee and a tax collector. Chapter 18, verse 9. To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everybody else, Jesus told this parable. Now, Jesus at this point wasn't being questioned by anybody. There was no scribes or Pharisees that are mentioned here. It doesn't say he was speaking to them. In fact, one of the characters in the parable was actually a Pharisee. So in a parable, that person in the parable would represent somebody else. So he wasn't likely speaking to the Pharisees. He was likely directing this parable at those who were close to Jesus. Those who weren't as likely close as they thought. And I think Jesus told this parable to address the very issues he rebuked the Pharisees for. To those who were confident in their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else who didn't measure up to their brand of righteousness. But that was wrong, and so Jesus tells the parable beginning in verse 10. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself. God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of everything I get. The tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, the tax collector, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. So this parable shows us two completely different attitudes, one that was acceptable to God and one that wasn't. The Pharisee considered himself to be righteous. The tax collector didn't. And it was his attitude that was more acceptable, a fact that would have completely escaped the Pharisees. He couldn't have accepted that this tax collector, this sinner, was more acceptable than himself. And he must have considered himself to be so very righteous as he strutted into the temple, standing where everyone could see and hear him. And notice he only mentions his virtues. He seems very satisfied with himself. He's not an evildoer. He's not a robber. He hasn't committed adultery. He wasn't like a tax collector. But he wasn't acceptable in God's eyes, and he didn't even know it. Now, the tax collector's attitude was completely different. He stood at a distance, likely where others couldn't hear him. But God certainly heard him, and he could only plead for mercy. So both these men went to the temple to pray. They were both sinners. They both needed their Father, but only one of them recognized his need, and that made him acceptable. And you know, we cannot be blind to our needs. We're not perfect. That's why we're here. And we cannot be like the Pharisee who prayed, who looked down on others, whose sins he saw so clearly. How could we look down on others because they're not perfect, when that's the very reason that we're here? The Pharisee, of course, didn't examine himself, did he? He examined the tax collector. And as a result, he exalted himself, and that's wrong. We're told that those that exalt themselves here will be humbled. We are here this morning to examine ourselves and encourage others. We're not here to encourage ourselves by examining others. If we look at others, we'll become proud, just like the Pharisee. But Jesus saw it differently, didn't he? Did he see evildoers, robbers, adulterers? Did he see the despised tax collector, like the Pharisee did? Sinners? Jesus came to call sinners to repentance. Robbers? What did Jesus say to the thief on the cross? He said, "Truly today, you will be with me in paradise." Adulterers? To the woman caught in adultery, Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." The tax collector. Jesus saw something in Matthew and said, "Follow me." And Matthew got up and followed him because he knew he had need of the physician. And as we examine ourselves now this morning, that is what we have to recognize, that we need him too.